I have a whole new appreciation for Google after traveling for 3 months this summer, particularly Google Flights and Google Maps. I didn't know about Google Flights until I started making reservations for our trip. It's a really cool website. You can go to it, and if you have flexible travel plans, you can choose an area that you're trying to go to, and it will tell you the price to fly into every different city in that area. If you click a city, it'll tell you the price for every day of that week that you want to go so you can get the cheapest flights. We got flights nonstop from Paris to Denver for $225 each. Wow. I really got the hang of Google Maps, too, as we were traveling around. I was read it like a daily devotional as we made our way through the day. You use Google Maps to drive, but when you're traveling, you have a whole lot more resources in it. You can use it to tell you where to drive. You can choose the little bus icon, and it'll tell you how to take public transportation. You can choose the pedestrian icon. It'll tell you how to walk to where you're going. It is so helpful when you choose the bus icon that it'll tell you where to meet your bus or train or ferry. It'll tell you the final destination of that bus that'll be up on the front window or on the side of the train in case it's different than your stop, so you know which bus or train to get on. And it'll map your progress on your phone so you can see where you are in the route and so you know when to get off the bus or the train. It's amazing. But even Google wasn't enough. Every now and then we needed some human help to continue our journey, even on the very first day of our trip. We'd flown into Paris because Google Flights told us that was the cheapest place to go. We took an RER train from Charles de Gaulle Airport down to the city center to Gare du Nord station. We got off the train and followed the signs to the bus station because we needed to take the bus to the next stop. And we came to where the bus terminals were. We could see them from the train station. They were on the other side of the turnstiles that let the people in. But we couldn't figure out how to get out of the train terminal. We could see how people entered, but we couldn't find the exit. So I went to a police officer and held up my Google Maps with a bus I wanted to catch and pointed to it. And he took the train ticket out of my hand and walked away. So I assumed I was supposed to follow him, which I did. And he took my train ticket and he stuck it in the turnstile, and lo and behold, it works both ways. You can exit as well as enter. But who knew you needed a ticket to get out of the train station? We would not have known if someone hadn't told us. We managed to buy our bus tickets from the ticket vendor, not knowing much French, climbed onto the right bus. I was following on my map where we were on the bus so I could press the stop button to get off at the right time. We got off and we're heading to the first place we were staying, an apartment on the north side of Paris. We were using home exchanges and Airbnbs to stay. And when you make an Airbnb reservation, you can reserve either the whole place or you can find a place that just has a room to rent. And we had been reserving the whole place so we'd have privacy. And it wasn't until I got to Paris that I realized I'd made a mistake with this particular home. And so I had accidentally rented just a room in a home. But it was a private room. A private bath, so what's to worry? We get there, we check into the apartment and discover it's a two-room apartment with a bathroom. There's one bedroom, and when they host guests, the host and his partner move out of the bedroom and sleep in the living room on the sofa. And so it was a whole lot more intimate than I was expecting because no one had told me what would happen. We can find our way to Jesus because God has given us John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist makes his place in every one of the four Gospels. We need him because we would not have known who Jesus was if John had not told us. We need John, first of all, to prepare us to meet Jesus, to tell us what we need to do in order to be ready for the coming of Christ. So John was out in the desert. He was baptizing people. He was stirring hope, and he was promising change. And John had street cred. Did you notice that? People came out to hear John's message of hope that the Messiah was coming soon. And they could prepare themselves to welcome their Messiah by getting their lives sorted out. So many people came out to see John in the wilderness that the religious leaders came too. They came asking John who he was. In fact, they began to wonder if John wasn't perhaps the Messiah. So they came asking, "Who are you?" And John gives this peculiar response in verse 20. We're told he confessed. He did not deny it. He confessed, "I am not the Messiah." They asked, "Who are you?" And John said, "I'm not the Messiah," which suggests that they thought he probably was. He said no, so they said, "Are you Elijah?" Because they expected Elijah, the great prophet we sang about, to come right before the Messiah came. He said no. They asked, "Are you the prophet? Because it was a wide expectation that a new prophet of the stature of Moses would come and come alongside the Messiah to make him known. And John said, "No." He said, "Then who are you? What gives you the right to call people out here to repent and be baptized?" Such a simple response. "I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make ready a way for our God. I just baptize with water. But among you stands one who is coming after me. In fact, he's already here." At this moment, John did not know who the Messiah was, but he was already announcing his presence. He was already there, just waiting to be discovered, and John was baptizing people to get them ready. He didn't know who the Messiah was, but he'd been told by God that he would meet him. And there was this sign: "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove and remain, that's him." So John's message was, any day now, he'll be here. Any time now, you'll see him. I picture John going through his ministry as he's preaching and baptizing, wondering which of these people in the crowd might be that very Messiah. Could it be that guy standing over there? Or could it be this person I'm just now baptizing? How would you look at people differently if you knew one of them was going to be God's long-awaited Messiah who was going to rescue his people? John said you should get ready to meet your Messiah. We don't know who he is, but when we do, you're going to want to be ready. And so he started baptizing them. Baptism was a ritual not for Jews, but for Gentiles. It was for people who were outside Israel but wanted to follow Israel's God, and so they came with a rite of baptism. So by John asking Jews to be baptized, he's asking them to start over completely. He's asking them to start as if they knew nothing about their faith and their God at all, to symbolically cleanse themselves and make themselves ready with a fresh start. Let's learn anew who God is. Cynthia and I each took one backpack for our 3-month journey. They had to be small enough to fit in the carry-on overhead storage of an airplane, because that saved money and it saved time. We passed one Ryanair line check-in counter, and there were 100 people in line ready to check their bags. We just walked right by with our backpacks on our back. Our backpacks were small, and they could weigh no more than 16 pounds, so I took 3 pairs of pants, 7 shirts, an extra pair of shoes, a raincoat, my journal, and an iPad. It was a limited wardrobe, but it didn't take long to get dressed in the morning. And when we had to walk 40 minutes to find our place with our backpacks on our back, we were glad we had packed light. But it took a lot of effort to trim down to get to that goal weight. We had to keep taking things out that we thought we needed. John was at the river's edge telling people they couldn't take everything they had into the kingdom of God. So he called them to repent. He said, "You've got stuff in your life that doesn't belong there. Not material things, but things in their story, in their practices, and who they are." He says you've got things that aren't yours, things that aren't true, things that will weigh you down, things that will hold you back as you follow the Messiah, so leave them here. Drop them in the river, repent of the life you've known, and get ready to meet your Messiah. The people did just that. They repented, they sorted out their lives. They confessed what didn't belong. They cleared the decks, they made straight a highway to their hearts for the Messiah to come so they could welcome the Messiah and follow wherever he would lead. Like John, we can help people know. They can get ready to meet their Messiah even before they know his name, even before they know the name of Christ. People came to John because they realized they were in need. And they were ready for more. They were ready for what a Messiah could do for them. We all have moments like that where we realize our need, where we discover that our lives are fundamentally inadequate. Often it comes in a moment of crisis when all the masks and all the props fall away and we see ourselves for who we really are. How will people know at that moment that there's a Messiah who can help them if no one has told them? But when our lives come tumbling down like a house of cards, our friends often scatter. They don't want to be too close to the mess of our lives because they're afraid it might be contagious and their house of cards might come tumbling down as well. But if you and I follow John's example and tell people what they need to know, we'll stay close to them in their times of crisis. We won't cut and run because it's hard to see people suffer. We'll stand with them as they come to terms with their lives, and we'll say to them, like John, you didn't need that anyway. That was just weighing you down. Leave it here. Let's see what God brings to take its place. People are looking for a place where they can be real, where they can be honest about their struggles, where they can find hope for change. But they won't know where to go unless someone can tell them. We can tell them, we can be like John who says, hang in there. Our Messiah is coming. Let it all go. He's almost here. He can lead you to a new life. John tells us how to prepare to meet Jesus even before we know his name. But then he goes on to actually reveal Jesus to us. We would not have known who Jesus was. We would not have known that he was God's Messiah unless John had picked him out of the crowd and said, it's him. John didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. He had just that one sign of who the Spirit would rest on. We don't read of John baptizing Jesus in this gospel, but we can tell it happened. Because one day, John saw Jesus coming again toward him, and Jesus is always the one who comes toward us. And John points and says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the person I've been telling you about. He's right there. Jesus always needs people to point him out. Because how will people know if someone doesn't tell them? Everyone who finds Jesus also begins to point him out to others. It's how we demonstrate our love and gratitude by helping others to find Jesus too. So John not only points Jesus out, there he is, he also tells us who he is. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. All of us have a catalog of regrets. We all have a list of failures and stupid choices we've made in life. We've all made mistakes, sometimes because we didn't know any better, sometimes quite deliberately. But when we come to ourselves, when we recognize what we've done, we feel stuck. We feel there's no way to undo what we've done. There's no way to go back to who we used to be. We believe that this is the mess we've made of our lives and we just have to live with it. But John tells us something we could not have known without his help. That Jesus can take away all of that because he's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God stirred in their memory Isaiah 53. where Isaiah described the Messiah as a Lamb of God, and Isaiah told us that God would place on that Lamb all the iniquity of the world. That's a big word. All the sin of the world, all the sin of the human race will be placed on that Lamb, and it could be taken away from us. We would not have known that Jesus could carry away all of our regrets, all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, and allow us to start over again if John had not called him the Lamb of God. By telling us he's the Lamb of God, he tells us he can remove those sins from us. He can do that because he's God's Son. The consequences don't go away, they go to Jesus. He carries them away. John tells us that in Jesus, our indelible sin is exchanged for erasing grace. Our accusing shame gives way to fresh innocence. Our ultimate failures yield to a fresh start. That unshakable guilt is replaced by an irresistible love, because Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has come to us. We would not have known any of this if John had not told us. As those who have met Jesus ourselves, who found freedom in the waters of baptism, who trusted that Jesus is who he says he is, who have allowed Jesus to take their sin far, far away, the baton is passed to us. How will people know unless someone tells them? That someone is you and me. Let's pray together. How fitting, Lord, that when you entered our world, when you put on flesh as God among us, that someone would point to you and announce your presence. We could not have imagined that God himself would come. So we needed John to point to you and to tell us just who you are, so we could begin to imagine something as remarkable as the living God in our midst and the living God becoming our sacrifice, the living God taking away our sin so we could have new life. I give you thanks for John pointing to you and showing us the way so we could recognize you then and recognize you today. We give you thanks for Jesus himself. In your name we pray. Amen.